I want to welcome you this morning. Welcome those who are watching by live stream. We are grateful to be able to come together and worship the Lord. Thank you, Paul and Caitlin. Praise and worship. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. And if you want to go ahead and turn just to have your place, Genesis 1 and Revelation 12. Now, as we begin this morning, before we pray, I want to just share something with you. I want to sort of make an appeal here. What I'm going to be sharing in this message is not intended in any way to be like a laundry list of how many evils I can talk about. It's not to try to point out everything that's wrong with our society as though that's all we see, because we see the glorious hand of God in history, and we see His sovereign rule over all things. Amen. And we know that He does all things well. Amen. And that He's working all things for our good. Amen. But it is a plea. We need discernment. And the church has lost much discernment in recent years. And when I talk about the church that way, I am not blasting other churches. I'm not disparaging other pastors. It's grievous. Nevertheless, it's a fact. I could show you the statistics. You know, there are so many today in what is called the church that do not believe in the Word of God, the authority of Scripture, and who are involved in things that no Christian should be involved in. And so I want today, as we go through this, I want to just share some things that the Lord's just been reminding me of and leading me through. And it concerns Satan's great attack on God's great image in the earth. And you'll understand in a moment what that's about. And in order to do that, we're going to see how Satan has used certain tactics in the earth through history to try to destroy what God did in the original creation and to try to thwart God's plan for what He still intends to do. And so I ask you to just allow the Lord to just show you things today and be open to understand that we need discernment to be able to see what's happening around us. That's the reason for the message. In Genesis chapter 1, a few highlighted verses. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. I want you to notice in this first mention of the creation of man that it says that God created man, which is the generic term there for mankind. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So the original word for man, the original creation of man is the word man, but it is filled with the meaning of them. In other words, where we see the original creation, we see that it's male and female, and this is a very, very important fact as we move forward. In chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man is different from all of God's creation, other creation, in that God breathed life into man. Look over at verse 21 through the end of the chapter, chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Notice that verse. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. You see, in the beginning in Genesis, we get God's original intent for all things. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined not to his partner, not to his friend, not to his date, joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were innocent. They were innocent before God. There was no knowledge yet of anything to be ashamed of. There was no concept for them yet of having been guilty of anything. Look over in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 verse 13 through 17. Here we find an imagery that I want us to see. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. We know this is talking about Israel and the church and Jesus. I know some commentaries will say it's just Israel. We know it's the people of God. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. It begins with Israel, and then you'll see that it expands. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. I want you to hear this verse. I know you don't know where I'm going yet exactly, but I want you to understand that the Bible is filled with images. We find in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, a garden, a woman, a man, a marriage, a dragon or a serpent who becomes the dragon of old. We find that same imagery replayed throughout the Bible, and we find it in a different sense here on a grand scale, because the woman is expanded to become not just one woman, but many, actually a nation that gives birth, and then the people of God, because it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's you and I. So the imagery here is that the dragon is enraged with the woman and her offspring. So keep those thoughts in mind for a few moments as I walk us through this. Amen. In creation, God begins to show us images. Some people take these things and they get into deep, heavy, psychological imagery and things in the Bible that become complex and like some kind of college level class. That is not what I want you to see this morning. What I want you to see is very, very simple. And you have all been here for a long time and you have heard the imagery that we call types and shadows. There are types and shadows in the Bible. In other words, a symbol or an image somewhere in the Old Testament that becomes a foreshadowing of something in Christ or something of the reality of the gospel in the New Testament. So in creation, we see that God creates things that he wants to show us that expand. The thought behind it expands throughout the Bible. Types and shadows are introduced and then carried out. God created man, male and female. Male and female created he them. God immediately introduces a marriage. Follow me. We have male and female, and then we have a marriage in a garden. God introduces the imagery of bride and groom, of husband and wife. And we see that imagery takes on new meaning as it goes through the Bible, because in the Old Testament, Israel is called the wife of God and he is called the husband. When we come to the New Testament, the woman becomes the church, and Jesus is the groom. The church is his bride. You're familiar with these images. And then we find it comes to its culmination there in the book of Revelation. God created man, male and female, and then he introduces marriage and the covenant of marriage. And we find that it's not just about people biologically coming together in order to produce children. It's something God created and worked into the earth in the very beginning, and it would be a picture of what he was going to do with his church, his bride, and he is the groom. So that imagery I am speaking of is important throughout the Word of God, the bride and the groom. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here and tell you, you don't mess with God's images. You don't try to corrupt God's images. The things that God has introduced as truth in the very beginning of our history as we know it in the Word of God, you don't take those things and twist them or bend them, or you destroy what God is trying to teach throughout the Word of God. You can't change His truth, because truth is truth. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed if it is true. And so we find that God has introduced this imagery into the Word of God. There are other images. I won't spend time on them, but you know that the dragon, or the serpent, which is also called the dragon of old, shows up first there in the garden. It is important, because you're going to see as I go through this, wherever there is the imagery of the woman, there is the attack of the serpent. Wherever there is the imagery of the marriage, there is the attack of the serpent. Wherever there is the created man, there is the attack of the serpent. And wherever there is offspring, there is the attack of the serpent. And there's a reason. Because God was working His image. It's the only thing in all of creation. He said, God created man in His own image, male and female in His image. And they were joined in marriage. And so the first thing that Satan wants to do, because he's jealous of God, he said, I will rise above God. I want the worship for myself. And he hates everything that God loves. And God loves his creation that is created in his own image above all other things. He does not love the angels in the same way that he loves mankind. And the Bible speaks of this intense love that he has for us, that he would send his only begotten son, that the angels would stand in awe and wonder, not even being able to comprehend the sacrifice that Jesus was making on Calvary. And so we find that immediately Satan attacks this imagery, this image, God's image in man. And this is a continued attack all the way through the Word of God. For God is in the image, man is in the image of God. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw the dragon looking to destroy this imagery, even after it has grown and filled the earth with the people of God. We find the woman represents, first of all, Israel, who gives birth to the male child, which is Christ. Then it takes on an even larger context, as it is the people of God, and the offspring become all of those who keep the commandments of God and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the imagery that's there is the very same thing that's in the Garden of Eden. There's the woman, and Satan is enraged against the woman and her offspring, which is you and I. You're going to see that this imagery is important. Satan's war is against every aspect of God's image in the earth. Every aspect of God's image which he has put into man. He hates, I'm going to repeat this, he hates woman. And I would be willing to say this morning to you ladies, you are his prime target. He has a special hatred for you. He hates women. He hated Eve. He went to her in the beginning. He went to her and his goal was to destroy her. She thought it was to open her eyes. His goal was to thwart God's work and to destroy the image of God. And when sin came in, it's called the fall of man. And the Bible says that after that, they had children in their own image, Adam and Eve. New Testament still refers to God, refers to man, even today, made in the image of God, but it is a fallen, it's a broken image, and only in Christ is that image restored. And so we find that he hates Eve, he hates women, he hates the church, the bride. See, it expands. He hates man, because God loved Adam. Adam was his first creation. He hates man, and he will do everything he can, because Jesus comes as a son of man into the earth, and he comes in the image of man. Adam is the first man. Jesus is called the last Adam. And so we find that Satan is enraged and hates mankind as well, because God loves man. The marriage covenant he especially hates. The union that God brings about between man and woman from the garden even until now. And he hates the union between the church and Christ. He wants to do everything he can to keep you from having union with Christ. And he hates the children of believers. He hates the children of every believer. And he goes after them, just as we see in the imagery in the book of Revelation. The devil, the dragon of old, is enraged at the woman. He goes after her and her offspring. You know the imagery. Some of you have seen it in the Bible. Just beginning with man, there's Pharaoh who destroys all the male children under a certain age, because there is the deliverer who is coming forth. And then in the New Testament, Herod destroys all of the male children under a certain age, because he's heard that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. Satan has no regard for the life of those that are made in the image of God. He comes, according to Jesus, Satan does, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will kill if he can, but he is equally delighted to ruin. I want you to hear this. He doesn't have to kill you. If he can ruin you, he's happy with that. If he can pervert you, he's happy with that. If he can twist the image of God, if he can disfigure the image of God, if he can pollute you, or if he can poison you in your mind and cause you to turn from the fullness of what that imagery is calling for in your life. Anything to break down God's image in you. Anything to destroy that image that God loves so much. Now I want to do this quickly, because there are six things that I want to point out that Satan has worked in history, but he's bringing it all to a great cataclysmic level in this last century, and even now it is exponentially increasing. Six things. I'm going to just name them real quick, and then I want to go back and just highlight a few things about each one. We could spend a week on every one of them, and I'm not going to. So we see these six things. Number one, he wants to kill the fruit of the womb. He wants to kill the fruit of the womb. He hates mankind. Number two, he wants to steal childhood. He wants to steal childhood. This is a biggie. Number three, he wants to pollute adolescence, poison adolescence. Number four, he wants to confuse the individual's perception of God as revealed in their gender. He wants to confuse your image of God, your own image of God, as it is revealed in your gender. Remember that it says he created them binary, if you want to use today's terminology. Male and female, he created them in his image. So God's image is revealed in two ways in mankind, male and female. Satan despises this imagery. Number five, he wants to destroy the image of Christ and the bride in every marriage that he can. And number six, he wants to pervert man's language so that his speech will be a doorway for Satan's influence. These things will all just kind of overlap, and they all seem to go in and out and emanate around his hatred for childhood. And you'll see that in a moment, his hatred for childhood. The first three especially deal with childhood and growing up. Some years ago, I preached a sermon, it's been probably 10 or 15 years now, called Satan's Contract on Childhood. His attempt to destroy childhood. And it begins with his hatred for children in the womb. Number one, I said, was to kill the image of God as the fruit of the womb. The fruit of the womb. In other words, before birth. Satan despises the unborn child, especially the unborn children of Christians, those who believe. I'm not going to spend much time on this one because most of us are very, very familiar with the whole horrible abortion industry. There's probably nothing any more vile or wicked in our nation and in the earth today. We have an agency. I'm calling it an agency, it's not, but we have an entity called Planned Parenthood, founded by a woman who wanted to destroy black people, who wanted to commit genocide and actually wipe out the black race because they were inferior, she believed. And so abortion was her way of promoting that, was her way, her tool to use to bring about that end. And over time now it has been adopted as an agency to bring about the availability of abortion throughout all of the world. Through Planned Parenthood, America has exported the ease of access to abortion to other nations, and it is one of the most barbaric things. Our society thinks it is so enlightened. We think we're so enlightened, we're 21st century, and we would not... So many people today would be, oh, that's violent. And oh, how could you do such a thing? How can you be so unkind to somebody else about anything else in society? But they won't talk about this one because they want to protect their right, because it's inspired and motivated by Satan himself. Yes. To destroy the image of God in the womb. Yes. And so we find that because of that, 1 in 4 women in America will have an abortion by the time they are 45. 1 out of every 4 women. But the second thing that he wants to do is to steal childhood after the womb. To steal childhood by destroying, hear me, by destroying, parents, you need to listen to me, by destroying childhood innocence. It's not even a concept that's hardly talked about today. By destroying childhood innocence, and it's so important that I can't even begin to find words to stress it enough. Satan has always worked this way. He's always sought to destroy childhood innocence. Children have been abused and have been sexually molested and things done to them throughout all of the ages. And they've grown up sometimes in horrible situations where they're exposed to things that they should not be. But you're going to see there is an increase, especially in our nation, from about the 1960s when everything began to run downhill faster than ever because of the free love movement and all that was happening during the 60s. But I want you to listen to the words of Scripture for a moment and remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless you come as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, what does that have to do with this? Unless you come as a little child. He says, you must have the faith. You must have faith as a little child to come to the Lord. Of such, he said, is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord spoke a principle right here. I remember some years ago, and you've probably heard me say it before, but it's probably been 20 years ago, David Wilkerson upset a lot of evangelicals in America when he went back to Times Square and established Times Square Church and was ministering where years before he had ministered to the gang members, all these different gangs in New York, and led a great revival, and many had lives had been transformed and come out of that movement. And we find that when he went back to New York City, he made this statement to someone in an interview. He said, I was here 20 or whatever years before, and now when I go out on the streets, it's harder to get someone saved than it used to be. It's harder. And I don't know if you've noticed how hard people are becoming to the gospel. Well, this was some years ago. He said it's harder to get a person saved. And all the TV preachers and all were like, that's not possible because the Holy Spirit is who saves someone. God can do anything. Well, of course he can. But he gives man free will. And he talks about the end times and how there was going to be such cold love, hardness of heart, and all of these things. Well, I'm making a point here that I'll bring out in just a moment because it seems to have nothing to do with our subject here. Jesus said to get saved, you have to have childlike faith. You have to be like a child. What do children have? They have innocence. They're trusting. They're believing. They've not been polluted yet with the things of this life and the things of sin. And they come and they just believe. What do you do in a society where there is no more innocence? Where childhood has been stolen? Where children have been exposed to things they never are supposed to be exposed to until they're older, if ever. And so they're not, there's no innocence. If the criteria for coming to Jesus is childlike faith, and you've never known what it was like to be a child in that way, yes, God can save you, because anyone who comes to him, he will save, but how many will never come because they have been so corrupted and lost their childhood? To be born again is to come again with simple faith, with the innocence of a child. It's very difficult to lead people to salvation when they no longer have a sense of innocence. Even if they're not a child anymore, they remember what it was like. They know what it's like to be like a child. They've had some history of childlike believing. I've heard parents say, now you listen to me. I've heard parents say, I don't want to protect my children. I want them to be exposed to the world because I want them to know, I want them to see what the world's really like. I don't want them overprotected. Well, overprotection's one thing. You know, they need to be able to scrape their knees and do certain things and to grow up. And that's not what I'm talking about. But really? If you're a believer, the very world system that God saved you out of and tells you to be separate from, you want to expose your children to it. The Bible says they're to be protected. They're to be cherished. They're to be taught. You can teach them as they grow, as they are at an age that it's appropriate to learn. You can teach them about what they're going to encounter. You can teach them right from wrong so that they know in advance. But most of you young parents, you wouldn't take your six-year-old to the bar. But some would today. And some, their home is no different than a bar. And parents today, so many parents have no criteria at all as to what their children are seeing, what they're watching. And children are exposed to adult conversations about things that they should never be listening to. In first place, sometimes they hear parents fighting and talking about other people behind their back and things, just a bad example. That's bad enough. But nowadays, you've got parents watching TV programs with explicit sex and talking about it, joking about it, all this stuff going on in a room with children just all under their feet, listening to every word of it. Their innocence being stolen, robbing them of that innocence that's so important if we come to the Lord in faith. You know, it's poison. It's poisoning them. And we'll build on that, but the third thing was the pollution of adolescence. This has always been, but it's worse now than ever because we have the media at our very fingertips all the time. So we find it, and when I say adolescence, nowadays I'm starting earlier than that. I'm just saying once they're no longer little children and toddlers, you know, primary school and then middle school, junior high, all of those years, you've got kids now exposed to pornography. You've got them watching things that are introducing them to things before it's time, before it's the Lord's timing in their life, before they are in a place to understand the context of marriage and where these things should be. They're exposed to so many things. They're taught it in their school curriculum. It's just unbelievable the fights that are taking place today, even to keep kindergarten and first, second, and third graders from being taught about transgender and LGBTQ+, all of that. But adolescents, young boys, and it used to be it was mainly boys that saw pornography, and now it's men and women, boys and girls, and they are faced with incredible temptation to act out what they're seeing on a TV and what they're hearing the adults talk about. Now, I just want to tell you something a moment because I'm going to talk about language before we finish. Your pastors are not prudes. It's not that we have never been exposed to anything that we didn't grow up just like everybody else. But somewhere, if you're going to follow Christ, you have to count the cost. Somewhere you have to draw a line and you have to say, you know, he's called me out of the world. And I want to honor him. I want to please him. The fourth thing is that Satan wants to destroy the image of God by confusing the individual's perception of the image of God as revealed in their own gender. I am deeply sorry for and grieved for people who are so confused and think that they are actually a different sex than they are. And all of those things, but I'm even more grieved that it's fed to them as something to be expressed and run with. You know, there are so many now that jumped on the bandwagon that they were, it was suggested to them when they were young. Well, if you feel that way, you probably should be a boy instead of a girl or whatever. And so they run with it and they have operations and they become supposedly the other sex. And now they have huge regrets. Their life has been destroyed because they didn't even know what they were really thinking at that age. They were influenced by adults who are under the influence of Satan and his hatred for God's image. The way that you were created is God's expression of his image in you. He created them, male and female, in his own image. How confused children must be to even hear about so many gender categories. You can't even keep up with it. I looked this up when I was working on this message. You know, how many gender categories are there now? Well, you look up one and it says 7 main categories. You look up another site, it says there are 52. Another says there's 58. Another says there's 15. How could you ever know what you are? I would have brought more statistics and stories and all, but I couldn't get through this whole message if I did that. Most of you are more aware of it probably than I am. But your children that are designed by Satan himself in order to destroy them, to destroy the image that God put in them and cause them great pain, great sorrow throughout their life. He wants to destroy the image of God, number 5, by destroying the image of marriage because he hates the image of Christ and the bride, the great image. Marriage according to God. One man, one woman. Jesus said it. He said from the beginning, God made them male and female, and a man shall leave his mother and be joined to his wife. See, very few people ever stop to consider that they're living out a great drama that God has created, that they are a symbol in the earth. I know that's not why we get married. We don't think about that. We're in love. We get married. We want to spend our life with this person. But as we grow in the Lord, we learn, well, that's just God's plan. Part of His plan is that we are expressing the image, the great image that He has of Christ and His church. That it is an image of that. And to protect the image of marriage is to protect what God has cherished so greatly. Every year, fewer and fewer people are getting married. More and more people every year are living together outside of marriage. More and more people every year, and I know this sounds funny to even say it, even in the church, most of you are so aware. You've watched so much television. Tell me a day that you can even watch television one day and not be bombarded in every family show, in every situation. It is understood that people are just having sex and moving on to the next person. It's never even a mention of marriage. It's just recreation. And we find that we are just bombarded with that. Children are bombarded with that. They're watching that. Casual sex, that it's just, you know, friends with benefits was the big phrase a few years ago. And now with the confusion of genders and with homosexuality and the different categories, now it can be fluid. In other words, you flow the way you want to. Today, I'll be a man. Tomorrow, I'll be a woman, or I'll go with the opposite sex today or with the same sex tomorrow. I'll just do whatever I want to do. You know, the Bible says in the end times, Satan's influence is so great that the people believed the lie. Have you ever wondered about that statement? They believed because they believed the lie, it says. What lie? They believed the lie. I think we can all trace it back to the garden. It's the lie that you can be your own God, that you can be as God, and that you can choose what you want to do, that you can live a self-centered life, and you think that you can get away with it. That is Satan's big lie. But as I look at it in the end times, the time in which we're living, it seems to be manifesting largely as this one big lie, that there is no gender, and that homosexuality is to be applauded and lifted up. And as I've studied, I even believe that the Bible indicates that the Antichrist will be a homosexual. And as you look at the popularity and how it's forced on us, how will that not be just like today's society and like the Antichrist to come on the scene? And that would just be, why do I say that? It will be the pinnacle. It will be the peak of Satan's slap against the image of God. Now I have come and I have usurped authority. He will say, I am anti-Christ. He is anti everything Christ is for. Christ is for His bride. And so Satan is for every polluted idea and everything that's not the bride. He desires to destroy this image of marriage. Beloved, those of you who are married, your marriage comes ahead of everything else in the family, everything else in your life under your lordship, your devotion to the lordship of Christ. He expresses His image through the marriage that He has given you. His desire is that you would learn to be as one, just as Christ wants to be one with His church, because you're a picture of that in the earth. The sixth thing is that He desires to pervert man's language. And you may think, wow, this is different. He wants to pervert man's language. I'm going to hit something here. You've heard me hit it before. And you probably, some of you think, well, that's just Pastor Mark and Pastor Maggie. I want to show you something. Because Satan has so perverted language in my lifetime, and in the last 15 years, last 20 years, so that man's speech would become a doorway for more influence of Satan. Today, profanity is rampant in every age group, even in the church. Christians many times don't give a thought that it matters what you say at all. And some of you, as I'm preaching, some of you watching my live stream, you may be thinking this is a minor issue. It is not a minor issue, and I will show you why. We have pastors in churches across America who think that in order to be relevant to the people that are in their congregation, they need to get on the stage, and they need to preach, and they need to use some foul language. And I mean foul language. In order so everybody thinks they're cool and they can relate to them. Many of you, I'm speaking in general, not just to this group gathered in this living room. But many of you who are hearing me, many of you may have a ho-hum attitude about it. You've seen so much of it on TV, you're so desensitized to it that it doesn't matter what people say. You just say, well, I'm saved, I don't talk like that. Maybe. People tell us, and I don't want to make you nervous so that you won't do this. People tell us, you'll love this movie, Pastor Mark and Pastor Maggie, you got to watch this movie. And they know what our specific criteria is. And they'll say, there's no language in it. There's nothing bad in it. And we'll rent it, and within 10 minutes, it's either got the F word or God's name in vain, something in it. And I'm thinking, people are just deaf to it. They just don't hear it. And all you have to do is check, plugged in, online. And it will tell you exactly what is on in each movie. Here again, children in the home. Hear it until it's second nature to use it. And I'm just going to tell you something. You can play that over and over and over for their little ears, and you can say, now we don't talk that way. We're going to watch this, but you don't talk that way. How do you think they're going to talk when they get into a fight with their little friends out on the playground? I can tell you. And still, you may be thinking, well, why is that such a big deal? You know, I want to try to outline this before we end this morning. There have always been certain words in society that are inappropriate or considered unacceptable in any civilized society. There were in the time that the Bible was written. There are words that are considered either for private moments, if they're to be used, or they're just not to be used at all because they are just vulgar and obscene. And they do not express, listen to me because you won't hear this usually, the dignity of the believer. The dignity of a person made in the image of God. Consider all of the words that are considered so vulgar, explicit, profane words. And of course, if you've lived, most people have occasionally slipped up, they've been influenced, they've spoken things they shouldn't, but they've been aware of it. They've noticed it. They know, oh, I should have said that. Or they've been watching a show maybe and they're like, whoa, I didn't expect that. Because they still hear it and respond in that way. But more and more today, they're being so saturated with it, they don't even hear it anymore. And it matters, and I'm going to tell you why it matters. Today, there's a new thing in the earth as we are reaching this saturation point. In other words, when profanity is so accepted and common in a culture that in the eyes of the people it is no longer offensive, there is no profanity. You say, so what? I'm going to take this a step further. I'm not going to take time this morning. All you have to do is look up verses that speak of profanity. If you say, are bad words really bad? They're just words. Well, God says over and over in His Word that no profane language should come from your lips. Only words that edify and build up. In other words, words that are dignifying of a person made in the image of God, that reflect well on the Lord. It's a big deal to the Lord. He says, don't let it be part of your life. Don't let profanity be part of your life. If God's word says it matters, and if God's word says there is some speech that is profane, but it reaches the level that it does today, where there is no more that is considered profane, and the very worst words you could think of are now household talk, then what is left? You say, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? Well, I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, I'll talk to someone and let me just use an example. The F word, or taking God's name in vain. And it's like it means nothing to them. And they'll say, oh, get real. That everybody talks that way. It's not even bad anymore. Okay, then let me pose this question to you. If it's not bad anymore, God's word says don't let profanity come from your lips. If you've accepted the very worst words in our language, then what is profanity? What's left? What is there that's going to violate God's word? If he says don't use profane language, you've adopted profanity until it's become normal. And you think that there's nothing wrong with it. You have violated his word because there aren't any other worse ones. You follow me? We've taken what was vulgar and we have made it household and in effect said there's no such thing as profanity. I want to read a little. This is from a song from the 1930s. Just follow me, listen closely to it. It's kind of older English. This is a song. One evening in October, when I was one third sober and taking home a load of manly pride, my feet began to stutter, so I lay down in the gutter and a pig came up and lay down by my side. Then we sang, it's all fair weather when good fellows get together, till a lady passing by was heard to say, you can tell a man who boozes by the company he chooses. So the pig got up and slowly walked away. The pig was better than the man. We've wallowed in the gutter until we don't even know it's the gutter anymore. In the early 70s, some of you will be old enough to remember this. There's a comedian. He was not a wholesome comedian. His name was George Carlin. And he began in 1971, I think it was, to poke fun at our morality, and especially concerning our language, our biblical morality. And he did these shows where he would say, there are 171,146 words in the English language, and there are 7 that we cannot say on broadcast TV or radio. Now, I'm not going to tell you what those 7 are. Believe it or not, they're still banned today, by and large, on free broadcast antenna TV and radio. But how many people, percentage-wise, even use that anymore? Subscription services and cable, where you pay, anything where you pay, it's fair game nowadays. They have, these 7 words have now saturated our ears and our minds until they are just everywhere around us. I've seen children's movies. I'm just appalled. I see children's movies that I turn off because of the language. Movies that are designed to be appealing to children. It's not meaningless, and it didn't just happen. It is Satan's tactic to destroy the image of God in man's language, the way we communicate, the way we speak. It's his plan to destroy the innocence, beginning with the children, until it's so normal that if children have accepted it, then by the time they're adults, of course, no one's going to challenge it. People cry out, no censorship. Who gives people the right to censor books or to censor TV? Well, I'm going to tell you, God's word, God's law censors language, and it censors behavior. It says that certain things are acceptable and certain things are not. And if you're going to follow the Lord, then you have to put down pride and self-will and rebellion that would rise up and say, who gives anyone the right to censor something? We have degraded ourselves to the point of saturation. I thought it was so horrible years ago when Maggie was in Colombia on a mission trip and they took her to this one of the worst slums in the world, filled with crime and drug addiction, little children hooked on every drug that you can imagine. And she told me about the little boy on the sidewalk who was probably 5 years old, having withdrawal, jerking with withdrawal and lighting and puffing on a crack pipe. That's a spiritual picture of where we are. Sucking on every evil thing we can think of, addicted to it. Not willing to turn it off because we don't want to lose our entertainment. Taking another hit on the poison pipe that the media provides for us. Satan comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy God's image in the earth. He says in his word, come out from all of that. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. When's the last time that you thought righteousness was a beautiful thing? Most people think of holiness or righteousness and immediately they think of restriction. The believer who loves God sees righteousness and holiness as something that's a reflection of the beauty of God. Something to be emulated in our own lives. I have brought all of this today to you to pray prayerfully that you would open your eyes. Those listening to me on the live stream, you would open your eyes and you would realize what Satan is doing, what he has done, maybe in many of your own lives. The destruction of what God has woven into the very fabric of his creation, his great plan, mankind, them, male and female, in his image. Those who are married, a reflection, Christ and his bride. The dignity. People don't like that word dignity. A few years ago in the charismatic movement, because the Holy Spirit moving made people do strange things, you know, in certain churches, and they would get down and bark like dogs and say it was the Holy Spirit, and they would chastise anybody. They'd say, you just need to get over your dignity. Because David danced before the Lord and he said, I'll be even more undignified than this. And they misapplied that to what was happening. And they made a whole, I won't say a generation, but years of Christians there think that dignity was bad. If we're made in the image of God, we're supposed to have a certain level of dignity. And we're to treat others. That's why we love those who are hurting and wounded, whether they're saved or not. Even though it's a broken image of God, they're still made in the image of God. And so we see that image. That's why the first hospitals were made by Christians. That's why the first orphanages were built and run by Christians. That's why the first babies were saved that were put out on their doorstep by Romans, by the early Christians, taken in and adopted and raised. Because that baby from some pagan household left to die was in the image of God. And it was human dignity. Isn't it amazing that we can see that and we know we have a history of reaching out to impoverished and to those who have been wounded and hurt because there's a dignity in man. They're made in the image of God. And yet we will sit and just suck on the crack pipe of evil until there's no dignity left in us. Pray for discernment to see what the enemy is doing all around you. And if there's any of this in your own life that Satan has tried to bring in, then repent and be clean before the Lord. Refuse to be like the culture that's around you. I know I'm not trying to be harsh here, but I know even in the sound of my voice, there are those who that they can't stand the thought of that. I don't want to be different than my culture. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when we die and we stand before the Lord, there's going to be one culture that we want to be like and that we wish we had been like. And that's the culture of those who follow Christ. As we see all of the other cultures of the world lost, ask God in this time when there's so much around us, so much in your home, ask God where to draw the line. Where to draw the line. That's why I said, Pastor Maggie and I aren't prudish. It's not that, you know what, we have to draw the line because of our own sinful natures. If I knew that if those worst words and things, if I say, I'm just going to let it go. If I'll let that go, you know what happens. If I'll let that go, then I'll let it go the next time if I really want to see the movie. And I'll let it go the next time and before long. How protected do you want your children to be from the enemy? Stand separate from the culture and ask God to help us to be righteous and holy before Him. I knew when I prepared this message, I don't know, there's not much of an altar call except that. Pray that the Lord give you wisdom and open your eyes and give you a hunger to do what's right and to stand against the saturation that Satan has brought to destroy the image of God in you and in your children and in those around you. Amen.